God for the choir. I was teasing with them. Praise God for Patty. I've just been enjoying being a part of it. You know, I'm not very gifted. Until they kick me out, I'll keep helping her talk like I'm not needed. And I don't think I'm much help. But I said if our choir keeps growing, I'm going to just turn around and preach this way. Because we had more and more people are showing up for the Christmas cantata practice. And if you are gifted musically, we would love to have you come as well. Even though we're kind of in the thick of it. But if you're gifted, then that won't be a problem for you because you'll be more advanced than me as you do it. So, but anyway, praise the Lord for how the choir encourages us and Patty's leadership over the choir to encourage us in his worship. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're just going to read two verses this morning. And I'm really excited about this sermon for myself and for the body of this church and for anybody who's visiting. We've been doing a book series, studying the book of Philippians, and we are in verse 12 through 14, actually three verses, 12 through 14. Again, this is Paul writing the church in Philippi. Verse 12. But I wanted you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. This is God's word. It's not David's word. It is the word of our living God. And it never fades. Even though we will one day turn to dust physically, and the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of the Lord will stand forever. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this specific word. Your servant Paul, who you moved to write these words to us, as well as to the church, in the Philippian church. We pray now, Lord, that you would use it in our lives. Please use it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we'll be looking at why the things which happened to Paul happened. We'll say that again. We're going to be looking at why the things which happened to Paul happened. Why did they happen to him? I want you to think about that. He gives us two answers in this text, and hopefully you'll see that as I preach. But have you ever had things happen to you? Okay? You don't know the context of Philippians. You're not going to know what Paul's talking about. You can see him hint at it when he says, these chains that I'm in. But have you ever had those moments where you just said, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing these things to happen to me? One after the other, after the other, after the other. And that's what the church was asking about Paul. They knew Paul. He had come to their city. We talked about how God closed the doors. Paul thought he was going to do his ministry in Asia. And God closed door after door and then gave them a vision and sent him to Europe. This was the first church in Europe. It's a big part of our story today. What he did there in that church has an impact on what happened in Europe in the years to come, has an impact on what happened to Rome in those years, and what eventually has happened to us. Think about what has happened to Paul. What has happened to Paul? Well, he's been arrested. We know that he was arrested for going to this town, Philippi. And he went there, and he was arrested. He was imprisoned. He was kicked out of town. We know he was arrested also in Israel, unjustly. He hadn't done anything wrong, but he was arrested. Have you ever had something bad happen to you and you feel like you did nothing wrong? Well, Paul could understand that. He narrowly escapes his assassination. Have you ever had somebody want to kill you? Want to assassinate you? Paul narrowly escaped it. He was put in Caesarea for 2 years. Not a place he wanted to be necessarily. He finally gets to, I don't know how excited we've heard about Nero and his great persecution against the church and how he would put up Christians on these sticks and light a fire to keep his garden lit up.
eventually, and the persecution of Christians by Nero is well known historically. He finally gets to go, he appeals to Caesar, and he's going to face Nero face to face. While he's sailing the shipwrecks, I mean, don't you think Paul's panic? Come on. I'm the apostle Paul you're sending out to proclaim the gospel, and you're wrecking my ships, God. And then he finally makes it to shore. And he's moving some sticks around, he gets bit by a snake. When Paul says, these things that have happened to me, when he says, but I want you to know, he says, listen to me carefully. If you go away with anything, if you go away with anything that I write in this letter, moved by the Holy Spirit, I want you to know that what has happened to me, and he gives us why these things have happened to him. And you can imagine the people at this church in Philippi, and they're hearing, they know Paul's story, and wouldn't they be thinking, man, God has done with Paul? You know, he's in prison, we know eventually he gets to Rome after the snake bite, and God heals him from that. But that seems like that'd be the straw that breaks the camel's back. But then that's not enough. He gets there, and he ends up in Rome, where he's in prison, as Charlie Thompson was saying, but he's chained to somebody. He's not just freely moving around in prison. He's now chained to a palace guard all 24 hours, 7 days a week, for years. So the church is thinking, man, I guess God's done with Paul. And they send him some help, and they try to care for him. Well, just care for him. He's done. He can't really amount to anything as far as the kingdom of God and the gospel going forth, because he's in prison. He's got Roman guards on him. He's been persecuting people, trying to kill him. For 5 years, Paul has been out of action. He's, I think, he's washed up in his ministry. But Paul says, listen to me. I want you to know that the things that happened to me, there's a reason. He gives us two reasons. He says, for the furtherance of the gospel, and for the confidence and the boldness and the fearlessness of Christians. That's the two reasons, he says. And now imagine this, y'all. Imagine what Paul would have had a different response to those circumstances. That he could even argue, I didn't do anything to earn this. I'm proclaiming Christ. I'm doing what he told me to. Why is my life not playing out the way I want it to? I mean, I can understand if my life's not playing out right, if I'm directly disobeying God, I'm living for myself. I think he should let me have it, don't you? If you're living your whole life for yourself and your self-comforts and your recreational pursuits and your entertainment and your comforts, and you're not living for your Savior as a believer, don't you deserve all that? I do. Do you? Sometimes we don't do anything for Christ, and we live our life for ourselves, and we live our life for our kingdom, and for our power, and for our glory, and then whenever God messes up anything in our life, we say, God, what are you doing? And I would argue he's loving you. I would argue he's loving you. Isn't that what it takes sometimes? For God to strip us of all this self-pursuit, all this self-promotion, all this me living, this me monster living that we do. Isn't that what it takes? Are we so prone to serve God faithfully when everything's going perfectly well? Or we say, have God for me, God. I'll call you later. Paul has one passion. And his passion is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his life is to live for Christ. And he longs to be reunited for Christ. And that is his one passion. And yet he's suffering all this stuff. And if anybody has a right, which he doesn't, if we really think about it, Paul caused great suffering to the church. He deserved to get a little bit of that back, didn't he? We think anybody has a right to say, God, what are you doing? And Paul says, listen to me, church. Listen to me, people. This is great what God's doing to me. That's what he's saying. He's saying it's great that I'm in chains. He says it's for the furtherance of the gospel. They're thinking Paul's clocked out of the gospel. And he's saying, no, this is exactly where God wants me. Just like he knew it was exactly where God wanted him when he went to the church in Philippi. He knew God wanted him there, even though they were kicking him out of town, even though people wanted to get in trouble because he messed up with their wallet by saving the demon-possessed girl who they were making money off her witchcraft and all of these things. Paul's saying, I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. And let me tell you how God's using it. And this is one of the things I had lunch with somebody this week, and they were saying to me, hey, I love when Paul was preaching during the revival, and he brought the scriptures alive by giving us some background on the letters to the church. And some of y'all, several of y'all said this to me. This one person really, really felt like it was kind of a very God just used that powerfully in their life. And I want to help you with that a little bit. I don't have slides like Paul did, but I want to help you with a little bit about what Paul means when he says in the passage, we'll go back to verse 3, we talked about verse 12, look at verse 13, 12 says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And you say, well, how in the world does shipwreck help the gospel go forth? How did you being in prison and chained with these big chains to a prison guard that they would rotate every four hours they would rotate these guards? How could that be proclaiming the gospel? I mean, Paul, you should be in the big theaters and the big coliseums like Billy Graham preaching the gospel and people getting saved. He said, no, this is what's furthering the gospel. He said, verse 12, another translation says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Look at verse 25. Look down to chapter 1, verse 25, and this won't be in your translation. I'll read in your translation. Verse 25, he says, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. He's saying, I'm with you now, and you can rejoice with me that God's using me right now. Let me ask you this before we get into the 2 points. Is what would you have that perspective about? Where you would gladly sacrifice all that you have for. I had a parent tell me in my years of ministry, just their desire for their son and his where he was spiritually, that he would let God's word speak into his life. He said to me these words. He said, I would give every penny I have, every last penny I have, for him to be right with the Lord. What would you give every last penny to have? What would you give all of yourself to have? What would you devote your whole self and pour your whole self into to have? What would you make those sacrifices for and rejoice over the sacrifice? Well, this particular father was for my son to know Jesus Christ and to be under his complete lordship. I'd sacrifice everything. I'd give it all up, all that I earned, every last penny. Paul's saying, my passion is Christ. My passion is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. I didn't just turn another leaf over when I got saved. My life was transformed by the gospel. I didn't just become a part of a religion. I entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, man, to me, it's all Christ. And he says, for the furtherance of the gospel. For the furtherance of the gospel, God has done this. You know, I had in my head for the past 24 hours a song. It's just one little chorus that I hear, and I can't get out of my head. It's unfruitful. Just repeating itself. I came to church this morning, early in the morning, with this song in my head. And what's in Paul's head? It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ, 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 Christ. How can I do that? How can I proclaim the gospel wherever God places me? And wherever God places me, he's saying this is the perfect place for me to proclaim the gospel. I'm going to tell you something. My mom and dad had a huge impact on my life. I've shared this before. The greatest impact my mom and dad had was their last year of life in my life. My mom and dad taught me all kinds of things. They memorized me scripture. They modeled good marriage. They had prayer time together. I see them on their knees praying together for the salvation of their children. I saw all that in my high school years, my cold-hearted high school years. I saw their love for the Lord, their devotion for the Lord, and I just kind of went, oh, we don't have family devotion tonight. And I saw my mom and dad just weep in prayer for some of their kids spiritually, and all of us needed it, every single one of us needed it. Put us on those old 80s talk shows. Our family would have a lot of them. We'd be one of those people up on the stage. Paul said, my passion is Christ. And let me tell you what he's doing into my situation. Can you imagine? Is that not our calling as people? To say, God, you've saved me eternally. I belong to you. You've forgiven me of all my sins. I have eternal hope in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate me, as Romans 8 was saying. Nothing can separate me from you. Nothing can take me out of your hands. Nothing can snatch me out of your hands. I will live my life for you. That is my passion. That is my quest. And that is what Paul's doing. And you know when the jailer's hearing this, and the Philippian jailer is hearing this, and he's saying, that's Paul, man. Paul did that when I was watching him. Paul was proclaiming the gospel when I was sitting there watching him. They were singing for joy before the earthquake happened and their chains were loosened. I got saved from witnessing Paul doing that. He's kind of, if he was one of the ones that joined in with people saying, I guess Paul's done, he'd forgotten what God did in that jail. And Paul's saying he's doing something in this jail. I want us to spend some time, kind of be aware of time, but I want us to look a little bit at the historical facts of what was going on there. He says first in this thing, he said, I want you to know that what's happening turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So, y'all, when you're studying the scripture, you have all kinds of tools that can help you with this. Some in your Bible, some online, some in books on your shelves. This is not like I'm some smarter guy than y'all. I might know where to go better than you do, maybe not. He's saying, because of my chains, because of what's happening to me, unsaved people are being saved. And if you think about that for a minute, you say, okay, Paul, he went into Europe. This one, y'all remember the background of the city of Philippi? Okay. Some of you people, y'all know who killed Julius Caesar? Come on, historians, who killed him? Add to what? Brutus. Brutus killed him. Cassius was a part of it. And because of that, a big battle happened in this little town. It was just a small little village. It wasn't much then. And it was a horrible civil war that took place. And this confrontation takes place, and Roman soldiers are killing friends that were Roman soldiers. It's like, great, you know, you talk about the Civil War, brother against brother. This was it to the nth degree, where a group of Roman soldiers were commanded to go in and to confront these people, kill Julius Caesar, and go to battle. It's a horrific war. In fact, it was so horrific that Rome decided, they conquered Brutus and Cassius, Rome decided, hey, let's make things comfortable for these guys because they've had such a traumatic experience of killing their own brothers and family members and friends and people they grew up with and were trained with. Let's give them this whole city that they conquered. And we'll give them retirement. And so all these great Roman warriors and soldiers were the beginning of this city that we're studying this letter that goes there. So think of the church. As the church is growing, there's some of these guys being saved. They're dealing with the traumatic aspect of the war. They're dealing with all the visual horrors of war. They're dealing with, and Rome's trying to wine and dine them because they made such a huge sacrifice for Rome. And so the city grows up with these Roman soldiers, and now Paul's in Rome. They're very much connected to what's going on in Rome because these are Roman soldiers. And in fact, one translation, when it talks about the guards, the palace guards, I think what the King James says. Another term for it is the Praetorian Guards. Y'all have that in your translation? Maybe ESV has that. The Praetorian Guards.
were the lead soldiers of Rome. That's who Paul was imprisoned with. You say, why are they doing that to Paul? Why are they putting their Navy SEALs? Why are they putting their CIA agents, the one who bodyguards of these leaders, why are they handcuffing and chaining him to Paul? Wouldn't they have a more noble job? Because Rome was very much interested in what was happening with the early church. Any threat against Rome and the authority of Rome was creeping in. Now think about this. Paul, who wanted to go to Rome, he had a desire, according to Scripture, to go to Rome. He's now in Rome, and he's now handcuffed to the top soldiers of the Roman army. And I'm sure they rotated, but you're talking about the number of 4,380. If there was 4-hour shifts in the time that he served, there would have been 4,380 different people handcuffed to him, or that kind of rotations. Now, one thing about these Praetorian soldiers, was they would eventually become the leaders of Rome. They were the elite of the elite. It's like somebody who wants to be a general one day, goes and fights in World War II, he leads them into battle, gets all these medals and stars, and he climbs the ranks. And so Paul, providentially, in his suffering, is being handcuffed, chained to the future leadership of Rome. And you think about Paul and his passion to proclaim Christ. What do you think the conversations were like? Maybe it was house arrest. Maybe it was a little more comfortable than we know. I don't know. We know that he was in both types of prisons. But who's being chained to who? Who's God chained to who? Is God chained Paul to these unsaved Roman future leaders of Rome? Or is he changing these guys who would transform the leadership of Rome one day to the Apostle Paul? And so Paul is sharing the gospel. Don't you think they knew about the snake bite that he didn't die from? Don't you think these guys knew about the shipwreck that Paul was rescued from, that he knew the shipwreck was coming, warned them, they still wanted to go on the boat and it wrecked? Don't you think they knew about all of Paul's suffering, and they're talking to the Apostle Paul, and Paul, who was a Roman, is saying, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you how Jesus met me on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you what I was doing. Is this not exciting? I know I'm loud all the time, but is this not exciting to you? God in his providence is wreaking havoc upon Paul's whatever comforts he wants for the proclamation of the gospel. And Paul says, let you know this, please, church, know that my chains are furthering the gospel. In fact, he says in verse 13, he says, so that it came evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, you know what Rome eventually became? A Christian nation. That's why we had the Roman Catholic Church that went astray. It became a Christian nation. Paul's exactly where God wants him to be. And Paul understands that God's been training you through the whole process. Hey, I want you in Europe, so I'm going to shut the doors in Asia. Hey, I want you in jail so I can free you out of jail. And Paul even knows that he might not be freed in this case. He's not sitting there saying, hey, maybe the jail's going to shake again. He talks about his death later on in Philippians. We'll get to it. But it's going out for the purpose of the gospel to go forward. And listen to this. There's historians that believe Nero's wife received Christ and his children received Christ and Nero killed them. There were Roman guards that were high up officials. And think about the Philippian church, and they're hearing this. I know that leader. I know that leader that's been saved. I know this story. Paul's saying, listen, be excited with me. Even though I'm in chains, even though I can't be with you right now, the gospel is impacting lives. Y'all, what that should automatically make you do is think of God, what are you putting in my life? What opportunities are you giving me, the difficult especially, to proclaim the gospel? The most powerful proclamation of the gospel by Red Sanders and Virginia Sanders was the last year of their life, in my opinion. And it was an amazing miracle of the Lord. I was just baffled by it. Because I knew my mom. I knew her fears. I knew her insecurities. And to see that peace and that hope and to see her minister to hospice. Who's coming to care for her? She's ministering to hospice. And she's calling. While she's ovarian cancer has taken her life step by step by step. She's calling the Jews that they ministered to in Myrtle Beach, and she's telling them what Jesus is doing in her life and what he has done. And she's communicating to them as she's dying. The last people she talked to verbally were Jews that she had ministered to. None of them have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They had mom and dad didn't have one convert from that 10 years of ministry. They're going to. There will be some Jews saved through mom and dad's ministry. I believe with all my heart. I don't believe God would move with mom and dad for 10 years to go to shop to shop to shop in Myrtle Beach to share the gospel with the natural branches, and he's not going to save them. And if he doesn't save a Jew, he's going to save somebody. Because the gospel will not be hindered. It won't be hindered. Why do we walk around sheepishly with the only hope in this life and death? Why do we walk around? Why not so loud? Why do we walk around with this possession, this treasure that he's given us, and we say, I don't want to say anything because I might get put in jail. I don't want to say anything because I might lose a friend. I don't want to say anything because these kids who want to destroy my life with drugs and other things, I don't want to say anything. That they need that hope too. And if you care anything about the people in your life. And so then all of a sudden you're sitting here, you say, I'm a mom stuck at home with my baby all the time. Raise your hand if you think moms have had the biggest impact on our children spiritually. Men? Oh, if you raise your hand, I know what I mean. What a mission field. That ought to make you consider to have more kids. I'm telling you. I'm number 7. Paul's number 8. Aren't you glad? At least for number 8. Aren't you glad that dad and mom had 8 kids? At least for number 8, maybe not me, but at least for Paul. Y'all loved him. I had the youth pastor here, Joe Womack, who's I've never heard one negative thing about Paul in his ministry. And we say, well, I can't have it's too many, it's too hard. Have babies. Raise up worshipers of the Lord. I told you the story, I told you, I'm so glad parents have a baby. Have more. You don't hear that today, do you?
Well, that's not responsible.
Have babies and raise up worshipers of the Lord. What better place to disciple than the home? What better place to talk about what God's done in your life?
I mean, your grandparents are living. No more, no more, no more. What are you doing?
Because mom and dad did just fine financially having that kid. Thanks to the church. Y'all, the second point, and I don't want to speed over it, but I think you've already experienced it. As Paul says here, he says, and verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord having become confident by my chains are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's saying, because of what they witnessed in my life, because of what they witnessed in my purposefulness in the most tragic of situations, they are going to be emboldened and become fearless to proclaim the gospel. And don't think for one minute it was the Apostle Paul that saved all the Roman Empire. Don't think for one minute it was even the ones who got emboldened. For it is Christ who saved, not them. It is Christ who puts us in these situations. And even though we have Paul as a good example, you say, man, Paul's an example. What an example of how to endure suffering. And I just talk about moms. Think about you guys and women who have a job. You go to work and you're like, what a mission field. What an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. I feel chained in my work. Maybe you're struggling physically here today. I'm chained to my physical disability. I'm chained to it. I have to deal with it. What a place of ministry. You should make it your mission every time you go see the doctor to tell them what the Lord's doing in your life. They have to listen to you. You're paying them money. They ought to listen. Whenever I help somebody that needs, maybe a homeless person or somebody that needs, and I don't do it as much as I should, but let's say I do it and I do it in a way that I'm comfortable with and I feel like they're not going to go spend it on something destructive and I'm doing that, I should. It would be fruitless if I didn't proclaim Christ when I did it. And say, the reason why I'm doing this is not because I'm some good person. The reason why I'm doing that, I've got a good Savior. And he told me, what I do to the least of these, those who are hurting the most, I do unto him. And let me tell you, I don't know what situation you're in, what issue, but I can tell you this, the gospel will transform your life. And let me tell you the gospel. Or sometimes I make them. They should if I give them $20 for gas.
They're
more willing to.
He says, not only is it benefiting the unsaved, it is emboldening the church. And he's writing this letter to embolden them. And I'll close with this. Paul is a great example for us, but we have a greater example. Paul is suffering with joy for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we have a greater example. And that is our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was His suffering on the cross, His being beaten, His being pierced, His being crucified, His enduring 30 years on this earth when He could have been at the throne of heaven those whole times and said, I'm not going to save them. They can all go to hell. And He's been just to do that. God, Jesus would have been just to send us all to hell. So don't ever say, why would we let anybody go to hell? Why would He let any of us go to heaven? Why any of us can go to heaven? I don't know. Well, I'll tell you, I do know. Because Jesus loved us so much that even though the wrath of God, the Father, was right before Him and He agonized over it, it was the joy that was set before Him He endured. He endured the cross for you and for me, those of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I just want to say to you, if you're sitting here today, as I'm trying to fast forward this sermon to an end, I'll slow down. If you're sitting here today and you claim to be a Christian, and I understand the struggle. I understand the struggle of putting Christ first. I understand the struggle of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you're sitting here today, a Christian, and this doesn't impact you at all, this doesn't make your heart leap for joy or build some kind of confidence in you, listen to me, there's a great chance that you're dead as dead can be spiritually. And you may go to church every time the door opens for the rest of your life, and when you die, there might be some nice things said about you. But if Jesus Christ is not Lord of your life by that miracle of the Holy Spirit, you will go to hell. You will spend eternity in hell. And that is why Paul is passionate about proclaiming the gospel. When Paul would write the church, the Philippian church, when Paul was being chained to the Roman guard, he would look at them and he said, let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you the good news. Let me tell you the bad news first. We heard Paul explain, you're a sinner and you deserve hell. But let me tell you what Christ did to give us a relationship with the Savior, where we can be holy and righteous and blameless. Boy, that's exciting stuff. All of God's Word is exciting stuff. But to have someone testify, let me tell you what God is doing. And you know what? We can have the same thing. And we do. But I think of the ladies and the men who are involved with the ministry over there, the Manning school system with CC. I always get the initials, CC, LC. Sometimes I bet you they go to work kind of, oh, this student is so hard. Be encouraged. The mighty work of Christ in your life, and know that He's taken you there for a purpose. And not just those ladies and those men, but each one of us can go into the work. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you so much for Paul's example to us. And I thank you that we get to close in a song about the fact that we rest on thee for the help of this situation. Father, I pray for anyone here who thinks they know Jesus and don't. We pray that you would do that life-changing miracle in them, where it won't be a religion, but it'll be a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. You have an insert, and there are other